Book of Exodus, chapter 25. I want to read the first 9 verses. Chapter 25. Notice how it begins. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. We have the tremendous privilege to have in our hands this morning the Word of God. I pray that You might speak to our hearts, open our minds, our soul to You. Oh God, today, may we understand that we are now, as saved people, the sanctuary of God. Bless and work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 or 3 months ago, I used this text, and we went particularly to verse number 8, and we talked about that if God is going to dwell amongst us, we must be a people who are willing to give of ourselves, of all of our being, because God asked them to give that they might have that to build a place that God would dwell amongst them. We made some application in the life of the Christian. This morning, I'd like to go in just a little bit different direction. I've entitled the message today, God's Desire for Man. God created man, I believe, for a tremendous purpose, and that is to fellowship with Him. God created you and I that we might dwell with Him throughout all of eternity. And I believe God wants His creatures to enjoy His presence, to be thrilled to be with Him. I believe that is God's intent. This, by the way, is where true joy comes to God's people. You can turn there with me if you'd like. 1 John chapter 1. I want to read the first 4 verses of the chapter. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." What's He saying? He's saying, we have delivered to you the wonderful gospel that Jesus will save us, that you might have fellowship with us, but not just with us. It is with us as we fellowship with God. Now notice the last verse of that. It says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He says, I'm writing this that you might understand. You can have completeness of joy when? When you are in fellowship with God. There is completeness of joy. The world today is looking for happiness. Happiness is found in experiencing different things in life. And so they want to experience all the different things that they can in life. And if they don't get to experience it, why, they're not happy. And then there's experiences that are certainly sad in life. We understand that today. And so much of our soul life, if I can talk about our soul for a minute, is based around those kinds of things. But if we want something that is going to be enduring, something that is going to last, that which is really for the internal portion of man, the inner man, the spirit of man, it is joy. And God has that for you and I as we fellowship with Him. However, there's a problem. That problem was first discovered in the Garden of Eden. And that is, there is a separation that came between God and man because of sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2, it describes it this way, "But your iniquities," big word for sin, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." You and I were created and originally that we might have fellowship with God. We know that Adam and Eve, as they were upon this earth, they had fellowship with God. And yet we find that one day, and I don't know how long after the creation, but one day Adam and Eve committed sin. They took of the forbidden fruit, and we know this. They were separated from God. They were scared to what? Even come into the presence of God. They hid themselves. But one thing that we find there, in spite of that sin, God came looking for them. And though they were yet naked, God clothed them with garments of skin. And that was a picture of what God wants to do for you and me, that we might be able to be drawn near unto God. But nonetheless, sin separates us. In the world before the flood, there were very few men who really enjoyed fellowship with God. We find as we read the genealogy up to Noah, there were two of them particularly. One of them was called Enoch. And the Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not. In other words, he was taken into the very presence of God, never experienced death. We find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We believe that these eight that are in that genealogy were probably also believers. They were like you and I, saved by grace, but we read nothing concerning them in that regard. By and large, men did not know the Lord. And most would not turn to God, but to their own ways. And what do we find? God brought judgment upon that world because they were set against Him. And yet after the flood, after this godly line through Noah was brought through that time of flood, and those eight people descended upon a new earth, we find that God brought forth out of them a certain people. We know them today as Israelites or Jewish people. We find it through Abraham. God called forth a special group of people. We find that as God raised up this nation of Israel, He did so in the very womb of Egypt. Their birth pains, as they came out of Egypt and through the waters of the Red Sea, God brought forth this nation for a particular purpose. And that purpose, I believe, is discussed very vehemently, though we only see one verse, and yet look at that verse in verse number 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that what? That I may dwell among them." It's interesting to me as we read the Bible that some of the great statements are just seem to kind of be shadowed in the midst of some other verses. And God here, in just very simple language, in the midst of telling Him how to make a temple, how to bring all of this stuff together, He says, "This is the reason that I may dwell among them." God wanted the Jew to learn His presence. The whole process of the building of the tabernacle was to help men to realize something very important. That is, that if we are going to dwell with God, we must do it on His terms. This was how they would come. It would be by the means of the tabernacle. It would be through the priesthood. It would be through the sacrifice of those lambs and that blood being applied. We find that God gives them very definitely a way to go. But also we learn that most would not listen to that. The whole intent was to cause them to understand there must be a shedding of blood, that there must be the sacrifice of another's life that they might go free, that the price of entrance into the presence of God was through the life of another. The book of Exodus chapter 29, if you were to turn there in verse number 38, it says, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." You drop down a few verses and listen what it says. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you." to speak there unto thee. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." God says, all of this process is to help you understand, if you're going to meet with me, there must be the shedding of blood, there must be the life of the innocent given that you can come into my presence. But two things happened to the Jewish people. One is, it became a ritual rather than a relationship with God. It became ritualistic. It became that which was just something that they did. And it was not for them a real time of coming near unto God. It was just a time of ritual. That be so true today. And often, we as believers today, we do things out of ritual rather than because we want to really meet with God and have a relationship with Him. It also became for the Jewish people an object of pride, as they begin to feel as though they were better than the rest of the world. But oh my goodness, friends, is that still not true today of God's people? As we give off an aura, oftentimes as Christians, as we look down our noses upon others, and we do not think and consider Christ died for everyone, and we be but by the grace of God what we be. Well, we come through the Word of God and we find that something took place. The book of Hebrews helps us to understand that. And what we find is that the way that God showed them back here in the book of Exodus was not the best way. We might call it a lesser way, because in the book of Hebrews, it calls it a better way. And that better way is to understand that there need not be the continuous flow of blood day after day, twice a day, that we might be able to come into the presence of God. But the fact is that one, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died upon the cross of Calvary, and when His blood was applied, we have eternal access with God. We have the privilege of continual access unto the Lord God. We can come into His presence. We can have fellowship with Him. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 8. And let's notice a couple of different texts here as we get to the latter part of the book. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. As we stop and think and consider and just review for a moment, God created man for what purpose? To fellowship. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? Man sinned and that fellowship was broken. And because of that broken fellowship, we find that men by and large went away from God. God had to bring judgment, though a few found grace in the eyes of the Lord. After the flood and after the great judgment of that antediluvian world, we find that God brought forth a nation saying, "I want you to do something whereby you can meet with me." And that is to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And of course, the book of Exodus from chapter 25 to the end of the chapter is dealing with the building of that tabernacle. And all the instruments and the priests and their garments and all the different things that were to take place. However, we find the Jews, by and large, especially by the time of Jesus, it had become ritual. That's why the Lord Jesus cast the woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees as He did in Matthew chapter 23. We find that they had become proud and arrogant in their religion and felt like they were better than the rest of the world. And they turned away their noses from the Lord Jesus Christ because He did not come as a king, but He came as a lowly servant to this world. And now we come to the book of Hebrews, and He tells us, here is what takes place. Notice verse number 6, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. The first covenant he made with them had fault within it. But the second is a perfect covenant. What be the difference? Well, one of the main differences is the person of the covenant. And that be none other than the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ as He died upon the cross of Calvary. And you and I today have this wonderful privilege and access to God. Go to chapter number 9 for a moment. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 9. He says in verse 6, Now these things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. What's imperfect about this? It had to be done every day. The high priest had to go every year. It had to be done over and over. Why? Because it didn't take care of everything, past, present, and future. What's it say? Verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them or make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Or can we read it this way? Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what, brethren? Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So what was the tabernacle in the wilderness all about? That God might meet with them at the tabernacle when they recognize the shedding of blood, the sacrifice of an innocent animal for their sins. What was it? It was a picture of that which is yet to come. It was a picture of what John the Baptist recognized when he looked out and saw the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the book of Hebrews is explaining to you and to me that what they had there was imperfect because it was just for the time present. It had to be done over and over and over. But when Jesus came, it was done for good and forever. Amen and amen. What you and I have today does not have to be done again. Verse number 1, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of goats bulls and of goats should take away sin. But thank God it is possible that the Lord Jesus Christ take away sin. And He is the one who shed His blood that you and I might have access to God. Notice verse number 18. Or look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. God wants to understand that you and I today still have, even more so, the blessed privilege to draw near unto God, to have fellowship with Him. But we still have a problem like the Jew did. The problem the Jew had was that as they looked at all of these ordinances, they saw it as something that they did that they might gain favor with God. In the realm of Christianity today, it is very often stated in the same kinds of terms as somehow we believe that if we go through the right kind of rituals and do the right kind of things, we are going to come in favor with God. When indeed what we need to understand is that Jesus came to save us from our sin. And that we need to look and see that we are sinners. They were looking not for a Messiah to die on the cross, to be the Lamb of God. They were looking for one that could promote them in the society of the world. And yet oftentimes we find the same kind of scenario in our day and age, as often men and women will walk into church and become a part of it that they might be accepted in society. Not as much as today as in some days gone by. We find that the Jew, rather than seeing their need of a Savior, they were content with form. Content with going through their ritual rather than the real substance. And the reason was because they loved their sin. And perhaps another problem they faced was they wanted something that made them look good as opposed to their condemnation. Now let's get down to where we live. I do not know, because I do not read hearts. I can know by works. The Bible says I can know them by their works. But I don't know hearts. I don't know who's saved in this room. I think I know. I think most probably are saved in this room. By the way, if you're not saved today, you need to recognize that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross because you are a sinner. It's not a matter that you go through rituals. It's not a matter you go through these different processes that you might make yourself accepted to Him. You are accepted with God when you are accepted in the Beloved. That means when you're in Christ. That means when you've put your faith and trust in what He did for you when He died upon the cross of Calvary. However, as Christians, we have gone through that and we have seen that. And we turn from our sin and turn unto God, but yet often in our daily lives, we walk in a pride and an arrogancy, and we walk as the Jew often walked. And when things are shown to us that are wrong in our lives, rather than repent and turn from it, we stay in it because we want people to see us as all put together. We're not willing to humble ourselves in the presence of others. We're not willing to let God really have His way in our hearts and our lives. I'll take, for instance, somebody points out something we've done wrong, and we immediately want to cast it back at them or try to show that somebody else is just as wrong. What are we doing? We're not willing to what? See ourselves for who we are. We have a problem with pride and humility. We come to a church service and the preacher preaches on a sin. And you say, well, I'm not really that bad at it, but there's somebody over there across the way. Boy, they really. And we've just justified ourselves and not humbled ourselves, and we walk out the same way we walked in. We need to be a people who are willing to see who we are. Why the Jew, even yet today, turn their backs from the Lord Jesus Christ? They were looking for a king, one who would make them superior in the world, not one who came to show them their condemnation. They weren't looking for one who would show them that they had sin in their lives. Oftentimes, we as God people, we don't go to church to be shown what we're doing wrong. We want to go to church so we can be built. And by the way, both things must be done. And we need to understand where we have come from, that we might turn into Him and allow Him to work. And so we have a really pride issue at stake. Like the Jew, we go on then in our ritual and never allow the Spirit of God to move upon our soul and to draw us into that loving relationship with Him. You say, what do you mean a relationship with Him? Hi, Ethan. How you doing? You're good? How old are you?
15.
What do you want to do in life? Don't know yet? Thought about being an undertaker? Don't want to do that? I've never heard a kid yet say, I want to be an undertaker. You want to be an upper taker?
Better than under.
Better than under? Wow. What do you study in school?
Everything but math.
Everything but math?
Yeah.
Well, you done with math or you just don't like it?
I got taken out of it because I'm no good.
You got taken out of it because you're no good?
You took me out.
I took you out of it? Really? I don't remember that.
It's been a while ago.
It's been a while ago?
Yeah.
What were you doing? What kind of math were you in?
Algebra.
Algebra?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Larry, do you like algebra? You don't like algebra? Geometry? What was your favorite subject in school, Larry?
Recess.
Recess? Really?
Anything to do with shop.
Anything to do with shop?
Yeah.
Really? I've seen some stuff. You carve stuff, don't you? You like to work little knives and make some build. What have you made lately?
Right now I'm working on a love spoon.
On a what?
Love spoon.
Love spoon?
Swedish spoons that carve designs in them.
Really?
Yeah.
You're saying this, that doesn't sound like it's going to be one to really sip out of. Oh, okay. Wow. What'd you make before that?
Christmas tree ornament.
A Christmas tree ornament. You don't like algebra either?
Never took it.
You didn't take it?
No. One day.
One day? You have really no idea if you hate it or not.
One day.
One day? You didn't really care about X?
No.
Do you know that X equals Y?
No.
Did you care?
No.
Say, preacher, what in the world are you doing? We're conversing. We're fellowshipping. I'm finding out a few things about Larry. You want to do math again?
I can keep it.
Nah, we're going to put you back. You figured? You don't like that idea?
I need it, so. But I need it, so.
You need it? For what?
Life.
Life? Who told you that? Don't listen to her. She's a bad influence when it comes down to her. What are we doing? We're fellowshipping. God is what? According to the book of John chapter 4, He's what? He's Spirit. Okay? How many have ever heard the voice of God? I mean, you've heard Him talking in your ears. I don't mean your heart. I mean you've actually heard His voice. Heard His voice. Well, I've had Him speak to me. I've never heard His voice. A Christian, God speaks to him two ways. One way, is that your Bible? Mine's way up there. It's too far to walk. Yeah. You been reading this? He does it through this. That's amazing. God uses this book. In Exodus 25:8, He says, I want to dwell among you. I don't know about you, but that's fantastic. God wants to dwell among us. In the New Testament, I find out when God remakes us, He calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not only does He dwell among us, He comes to live inside. And how do we fellowship with Him? That's one way. But as the temple of the Spirit of God, I don't know how He does this, but He speaks to our hearts. He leads us and He directs us. We have those inner leanings. I don't know how else to describe it. There's been times when I felt that so strong and I thought, boy, that is kind of silly. And afterwards I thought, oh, I wish I'd have listened. You ever been there? And then I've had those times when He spoke to me and I listened and I was so glad I did. And sometimes it's a little hard for us to distinguish. But the closer we get to Him, the easier it is for us to distinguish that. And that's what God wants in your life and mine, is that fellowship. We think, by the way, that that we got to stop and fold our hands and bow our heads to talk to God. And that's good, but please don't do that while you're driving or while you're doing a whole lot of other things. We can talk to God all the time. And I found something else in this talking to God. And as the Spirit of God who lives within me, this is something else. He speaks to God, though He is God, with groanings I don't understand. But God is doing that for me when I'm too stupid to do it for myself. We have a wonderful place where we can fellowship with Almighty God. Old Testament, they had to meet at the tabernacle. He said, there's where it is. You're the tabernacle now. If you're saved today, He came to dwell within. See, how do you know that? Because in the book of Ephesians, it tells me that He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He's sometimes called the indwelling Christ. And I have Him within. And so we can have that wonderful, blessed fellowship. I can let Him through His Word speak to me. That's why it's so important to read our Bibles. Amen? We have the Spirit of God that speaks to us. By the way, He will speak more to us when we get close as we read through His Spirit. Oh, we did know this, didn't we? It's the Holy Spirit of God that gave us the Word to start with. Amen? And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Have that wonderful fellowship with us. His presence. Experiencing it. Not just reading about it. Not just going through actions. Not just going through things. But literally experiencing His presence. Knowing He is there. Wow. Virginia's told me, it's been a few years ago, her husband passed away. And God gave her some verses during that time and afterwards. And that fellowship with Him has really made up the difference. It's a wonderful spot, amen? Amen. He does that. You know what our problem is? Because of our pride, we don't just bend our knee and say, Lord, I need Your help. I can't even do this. I'm terrible at it. God, I haven't experienced it and I need You. And I want You. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You today. That Your presence is so near. Oh God, we don't experience it because of our pride and our arrogance and our minds upon everything else. Lord, even after we get saved, we're just so prone that way. God, I pray You forgive us. I pray, oh God, that You would impress upon us that wonderful privilege of Your presence. Lord, I pray today that You would work in hearts of those who there be one in this room not saved. Do not know if they die to go into the presence of God. That this day that they might humble themselves before You and cry out to You. For You long for that fellowship with them as well. Work and bless in these moments of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.